Earth and heaven be one. Amen.
Good morning. Before I forget, I need to extend thanks from just standing here. Let's try that again. I think I can talk now. I think it's safe. I just wanted to relay some thanks from Bob Vita. He'd asked me last week, and I completely spaced and forgot. I got talking and didn't stop to say thank you. But he just wanted to relay his thanks for the support and the love he's been shown. He really does feel a tremendous amount of support, and that's encouraged him a lot. He's going through a lot, and it weighs on him, and there's a lot that he's carrying. And so it's been an encouragement to him to be able to just stop and read through cards and texts and things like that. And this is just an FYI. He said texts are better than emails because he gets a ton of emails, like junk emails and things like that. So he's less likely to see it there. So if you send him a text, that would... He'd definitely get that. So anyway, but he just struggled for the right words to just express his thanks, and so I said I'd do the best I could, and can't nearly come close to expressing what was on his heart when he said that to me. But I just hope that can give it a shot. So, but anyway, wanted to do that before I got too far along. We're going to continue thinking through Luke and Acts as we've been doing. For our visitors, we're, as a congregation, reading through Luke and Acts the first 3 months of this year, just trying to read it and reread it again and step back and ask the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus and really be his disciple? And so we're working on that. And I don't know about you all, but I find myself as a work in progress. You know, thinking through some of these things, reading through some of these things, you know, just realize there's some things, areas I need to grow and repent and be stretched and challenged to follow Jesus. You know, so much of this series is a breaking us down, you know, to just some foundational ideas and foundations of our commitment and what it really means to follow Jesus. But with that breaking down is the promise and the hope of rebuilding. So that we're sharing in the image of Christ and sharing in fellowship with Him. And so if sometimes you feel broken down, I hope that we're feeling built up as well and fixing our minds on that, because that's what this is all about. We want to be like Jesus. We want to honor Him and please Him and glorify Him. The lesson text I want to look at this morning is within the reading that Mike just gave for us. So we're not going to examine all 24 verses. It's actually a short text, a simple text, but I think this is another one that just packs a bit of a punch and stretches us in some ways. And so I want to set the scene first with Luke 14. And so if you would open up your Bibles there again, Luke 14. And you see on this occasion, Jesus enters the house of an important Pharisee, and it's on the Sabbath, and he's there to share a meal with them. And other guests, as you'll see in verse 3, includes Pharisees and lawyers. These are the religious elite of the day. But the reality is they're hypocrites. They're holding to their own misguided tradition and holding that above God's law. They're proud. They're vying for status and self-advancement. They're self-righteous, assuming that rigid rule-keeping and their personal pedigree has guaranteed them God's favor and blessing. But we realize these guys couldn't be more wrong, could hardly be more wrong anyway. They're pretty off base. This is one of the many scenes in Luke that unfolds around a meal. And think about this for just a second. Can you imagine the tension around the table during this particular meal? We've seen other occasions where Jesus is sharing meal with tax collectors and sinners in the home of Simon the Pharisee back in chapter 7. But this particular meal, can you just imagine being here socially and being a part of this? Imagine the tension. Jesus is in a room full of his enemies. It's on the Sabbath, and it's just weeks before his death. So there's just, this is a pretty volatile situation. But in this, Jesus doesn't flinch. Throughout the course of the meal, Jesus challenges their hypocrisy, challenges their pride, challenges their basic assumptions about who has God's favor and who will share in this messianic banquet, who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so he's challenging all these things throughout this section. And so these whole 24 verses are just dense with rich lessons for us. But again, like I said, I want to zoom in on a particular section here that in my judgment just captures so much of the heart of what we're seeing in Luke and Acts. So let's look again at verses 12 through 14. So this is Luke 14, 12 through 14, and read this again. So it says, he also went on to say to the one who'd invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I think one of the things that's helpful to recognize in this particular section, this actually is not a parable. This is a set of exhortations and instructions that sandwich between two parables, two meal scene parables. But this actually isn't a parable. The switch is really easy to miss, but the language indicates Jesus intends this man to take his words quite literally. And I think we need to recognize that. And so before we dig into this, I want to ask the question, who do you invest in? So if you just think about the people that you invest in and pour yourself into, who do you hang out with? Who do you spend time with? Is it those with something to offer? Or those who have some promise of some return? Or is it those that just have nothing to offer? And recognizing this, I may not be as blatant as the religious leaders that Jesus met in his day. I may not be just gunning for some advancement in social status, or I may not be thinking, okay, they're going to give me some material thing, or I'm going to advance some materially because of this. But think about it this way: when I befriend and pour myself into those who share my interests and hobbies and personality traits and sense of humor and manners and standards of hygiene, and that's the extent of who I invest in, what's my motivation? Is it what I give, or is it what I get? Think about that. Again, we may not be as blatant, like climbing over each other for where we're going to sit at the table, but think about what's really driving why I pick that person as my friend, why I invite that person over, why I try and get to know that person. Jesus said, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. That pretty much eliminates most of our guest list, I would imagine, right? If we're going to throw a party, have people over for dinner, that whittles it down pretty quick. Friends, family, extended family, important or put together people. People with something to offer, even if all they offer involves just maintaining my comfort zone. Think about that. You know, when we're talking about friends, family, you know, maybe all they're bringing me is just, you know, holding up my comfort zone. So rather, Jesus said, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. These are the needy, right? Materially, emotionally, these are people, especially in this context, in this culture, they lack social status. They're in a different sort of social status sphere. Again, in this context, here are people that have nothing to offer, and I don't mean that they have no personality trait. I don't mean that at all. But in the way we generally think of these things, they have nothing to offer. They can't offer stuff. They can't offer status. They can't offer the common social comforts. These are people that are on the margins of their society, outside normal social spheres, outside comfort zones. And think about this for just a second. Imagine this guy literally taking Jesus' words very literally, and so the next time he throws a party, this is who he invites. It'd be kind of an awkward party, right? I mean, we'd say a lame party, and that's not a pun, but you know, this, I mean, this lame, awkward party. what are you going to talk about? How was your week? Well, it was terrible, actually. Thanks for asking. What were you up to? Yeah, nothing. I really can't do a whole lot. You know, think about that social. I mean, that'd be really awkward and uncomfortable. And understand, Jesus isn't forbidding a normal social life. There's just so much emphasis in the New Testament how we treat our friends and our relatives and everything. But understand what Jesus is doing. He's challenging our tendencies. He's challenging our natural tendencies. He's emphasizing the need to invest in people that are outside of our circles. The need to invest in people that have nothing to offer, at least the way we would generally think of it. It's a call to invest in eternity. If we only invest in those with something to offer, our only repayment is what they offer. So whatever that is, that's all you get. So if it's just, okay, they're going to increase your social status or just give you a good time, he says that's all you get. Whether that comes in the form of some return kindness or again, just maintaining my comfort zone. But if we invest in those with nothing to offer, it says our Lord will repay us in the resurrection of the righteous. Repay us on the last day. And so it's a call to look up, a call to invest in relationships with eternity in view rather than just whatever temporal comfort or benefit we might appreciate or enjoy. And so just think about this for a second. What's happening in this scene, right? Where he's saying, okay, do this. What's under all this? Part of this is this is not just proclaiming the gospel. This is embodying the gospel. If you think about it, in a very real sense, we're the ones who were poor and lame and crippled and blind, excluded from God's favor with absolutely nothing to offer. Our relationship, though, that we now enjoy with God in Christ is a relationship that's based on pure grace. We need to see that. And so when we love and serve and befriend and invest in those with nothing to offer, we're not just talking about grace as if it's some abstract, important doctrinal point. We're embodying grace. We're showing grace where we're saying, it's not about what I'm getting from this relationship. It's about what their needs are. And I'm pouring into that person with that in view, or at least living that out. We need to build relationships based on grace and love, not based on what we get in return. And in this, again, we're embodying grace, embodying the gospel. In this, think about what else we see here. This is a call to give yourself, not just give your stuff. This is instruction is more than just giving money or sharing resources. This is giving your time. This is giving yourself in a very real sense. Notice in this instruction, he's not simply saying, go out and serve the needy. He's saying, you associate with them. You share a meal with them. There's a difference between feeding the poor and sharing a meal with the poor. Think about it, especially in a time when there's such a distinction in social status, right? You're saying, come to where I'm at. And let's really share in this. And so there's a difference between feeding the poor and sharing a meal with the poor. There's a difference between paying for a hotel, helping with rent, and actually opening up your home. Think about what we know about Jesus. He was not just the servant of sinners. He was, but he wasn't just the servant of sinners. He was a friend of sinners. Have we seen that in our Luke reading? That he was a friend of sinners? That was his reputation by those who were looking on. They just called him a friend of sinners. And when the religious leader said that, that was them looking down on him saying that. But would anyone ever look at my life and think to describe me a friend of sinners? Someone who is just invested in people who may not naturally click, at least in terms of external things. In this we see following Jesus means we value what he values. We also value who he values. And sometimes maybe we fall into this trap too, just reduce Christianity to a certain set of beliefs. Just as long as I think certain things or believe certain things and keep that intact, And these are important. So as we you know, evaluate where we are on these, it's never respond to one and you know, neglect the other. What we think matters. What our convictions, our views that we believe true things matters. So don't misunderstand that. But too often in that, the basic priority of meaningful relationships, we can miss out on that and lose sight of that. Jesus was a man full of conviction and principle, faithful to the written word of God in everything. I mean, that is just so emphatic in the scriptures. But when we look at Jesus and we see what faithfulness to God's will meant in his life, that meant he cared about people. He cared deeply about people and again, invested himself in them. He cared about the people that others didn't care about, but people who were made in the image of God. People who were lost and in desperate need of God's grace and mercy, and people with nothing to offer him. And Jesus taught others to do the same. And you think about this. Okay, again, imagine the scene. Imagine this as a way of life, and you think about what an opportunity for the gospel, right? To really show you care about someone and live out the gospel. What a testimony to the message that we're proclaiming. As we pointed out in our recent studies, and even prior to this year and looking at Luke and Acts, Jesus did not come to bring social reform or political reform. He came to bring heart reform and save souls through the gospel, through his death. He came to overcome sin, overcome Satan, overcome death. He came to show us how to live. You think about some of the purpose statements in Luke. He came to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to seek and save that which is lost. So he's very much on a spiritual mission. But in that, Jesus never just ignored felt needs, physical, material needs. He didn't just overlook those things because, okay, there's some higher unseen need, and so these things don't matter. No, the way he interacted with people, he genuinely cared about people as people, and it's through these frequent acts of compassion and kindness that we see in him where he's displaying the kingdom of God as he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. Do we see that when we look at Jesus? Jesus didn't just teach tax collectors and sinners. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. And it's in that context that he called tax collectors and sinners to repentance in Luke 5 and Luke 7. We may win people through eloquent arguments, persuasive speeches, but often... And it's not just Luke and Acts that shows this. Look at the Gospel of John. Look at 1 Peter. But often, the greatest apologetic for Christianity, the greatest apologetic for Christ, is the love of Christ that's on display in our lives. The love of Christ is on display when we genuinely care about people, especially those with nothing to offer me in return. One person has suggested that the greatest apologetic of our day is authenticity. And I think there's something that's very true about that, especially when we think about the society we live in general. Again, just not to just paint a broad brush stroke and ignore specific instances, but in general, the society we live in views Christians as hypocrites in a large sense. Christianity is regarded as a hypocrisy. And in many cases, there's been good reason for that. There's been a lot of things that's happened that's supported some of those claims. I was just having a conversation with someone in the community earlier this week. And she said this. I want to make sure I say this right. But and this person is very, very giving and kind. It's not like she's just hateful woman or whatever, but very giving, very kind, and she said, you know, I don't necessarily have a problem with Jesus personally. It's his salespeople, it's his representatives that I struggle with. And in the context of our conversation, we had a really good conversation, and in the context of all that she said, you know, I was kind of inclined to think Jesus would agree with her. Again, that's not just a universal thing, but just based on what she said, I could totally see her point. But you think about if we actually cared about people the way Jesus cared about people, and we structured our life around the values that he structured his life around, think about how much more impact would the message have? How much more impact would the word have? Would it have the same impact it had in Acts when the church and the word grew and multiplied? Remember what we saw a few weeks ago when we looked at Acts 2? We saw the message going out and the people living, you know, they're preaching about the love of Christ and they're showing the love of Christ. And it's constantly that balance of declaration and demonstration. Use those kind of words. So what an opportunity for the gospel. And so, what if we actually do this? I mean, actually just say, okay, Jesus said this, and I'm gonna start doing this. I think it'd take us quite a bit of thought and some, I think, worthwhile discussion to think about, okay, what does this really look like in my life? What does it really look like to fulfill this short block of teaching in the way that Jesus intends? You know, circumstances have changed a lot in 2,000 years. Context, culture, there's a lot of things that have changed. We don't live in a small village where everyone knows everyone. We live in rural, sprawling communities, right? So that's just a distinction between when Jesus gave this instruction and us living in the greater Lafayette area in 2017. And we don't live in a culture where meals are eaten with an open door and people just kind of walk in and out at will. We live in a culture where we generally eat our meals with our doors closed, or a lot of times we're in a car driving because we're in a hurry somewhere, right? So again, we recognize this is a different setting. So it's going to take some thought to figure out, okay, what this looks like. But different cultural conditions can't become an excuse for us to get away from the edge of what Jesus is saying in these verses. And so let's think about it carefully, critically. What does it mean to be a friend of sinners? What does it mean to invite the poor? Okay, what would that look like? How do we reach those on the outside? And I wish I just had this next point that gave all the answers to this question. And I don't. I'm really trying to think through this and work on this. But let me maybe make a suggestion. What if we started this by starting with us? Are there people in our family, in our body, in our church here that we would think of as sort of on the outside? Outside of our personal sort of social sphere, personal circle. However you judge that and guard that, if ultimately we're to reach and befriend those outside of our circles in our society, in our community, that's got to be happening among us. That's got to be happening among us as well. And think about this as well. How can we really reach out and bring people in to share on the blessings in when there are people who should be in that are still sort of on the outside? And so just think about, who don't you know very well? Who is it, and maybe this is the question, who is it that you just think, man, this person's been hard for me to love? Who are you less inclined to invite for a meal? Let that become maybe a baseline where you just start working to overcome these barriers and these things. Invest in them, get to know them, share a meal with them, pray for them. Again, this is not just, as we said in our very first lessons in this series, this is not about just building the relationships for the sake of relationships. It's for the kingdom, it's for the gospel, it's for the glory of God. And again, when I befriend only those who share my interests and hobbies and personality traits and sense of humor and manners and again, standards of hygiene, what's my motivation? Is it what I'm getting? Or is it what I'm giving? This is a call to abandon our comfort zones. When you really think about what Jesus is asking of us here, requires us looking outside ourselves. But if we're truly disciples of Jesus, mean, we signed up for abandoning our comfort zones, right? I mean, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. So Jesus said to his disciples back in Luke 9. In the next section, after what we're reading here a little bit later in Luke 14, when he's talking to the crowd, he says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So I realize, as we think through this particular text, yeah, this challenges the notion of comfort zone, but so does following Jesus, and we've got to see this, and I'll be the first to admit I am not naturally wired this way, you know, to really, okay, think about trying to reach out and build relationships with people that aren't in my sphere. My nature is to have, you know, just a few close relationships that I maintain and then pretty much keep to myself. And that would be my natural way to go about things. And so reading things like this and being confronted with these challenges, I've had to repent and be deliberate in the way that I go about interacting with people in a public setting, whether it's people in the grocery store, people in the park, the way I even interact with my neighbors, and the way I try to get connected in local networks and communities for the gospel's sake. I mean, I've had to really work on changing the way I think about those things and approach these things. Chelsea's always been a lot better at this than me. We'd be at the park or just somewhere, and she'd be talking to somebody that we don't know before. Next thing I know, she's scheduling a play date or, you know, a coffee meeting with somebody sometime. I'm like, and the whole time she's doing this, I'm thinking, this is weird. I mean, I'm not necessarily verbalizing this, but I'm like, why would you do that, right? I mean, you've got enough friends already. Why do you need to go out and make all these other friends? But can you see how messed up my thinking was when that was my reaction? How unlike Christ that was, right? In what you see him doing. I didn't get it. I mean, I just really didn't get it. But then you start to realize it's not about making friends because I need more friends. It's about making friends because people need Jesus. And that's the difference. That's the difference. What I once thought was weird with Chelsea, now I see is actually a pretty normal Christian thing to do. Based on books like this, Luke and Acts, and some of these texts. And honestly, I look back with regret. I can think of, there's a specific example I have in mind, but others as well, but where I look back at regret and I think about, man, open doors and open hearts for the gospel that I completely bombed. Not because I couldn't sit down and have a Bible study with them, because I wasn't really willing to invest myself in them as people to the extent that I saw Jesus doing. And I see these things now and I think, man, just missed opportunities. And so let's work on this. Let's grow in this. The more we sit at Jesus' feet to learn from him, to be challenged by him, to be changed by him, weird things become normal. Unnatural becomes natural. What we would look at as upside down starts to become right side up. And so can we stop clinging to our comfort zone and look outside ourselves and love people and live the gospel in the way and just embody the gospel in the way we live, glorify God in all these things? Just follow Jesus' example and his instruction in all this. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and patience and kindness that you continually grant us. Thank you so much for loving us when we were poor and lame and crippled and blind. You showered us and overwhelmed us with grace and just such bounty, and have filled us with all the rich blessings in Jesus. And you've given us confidence in our hope that we'll be with you forever and share in that rich inheritance, not because of how great we are, but because of how great you are. And thank you for calling us to share in your work, giving us this stewardship of your word and the privilege to have this these opportunities. Help us, Lord, to be less and less selfish and more selfless and really learn how to love and show grace to others. And help us to think carefully and critically and really take the words of Jesus to heart as we think about the people that we come in contact with and have opportunity to interact with, and those among the family here that maybe we've not loved enough and cared about enough. Help each of us to put away pride and selfishness and just be changed by what you've done for us and what you do. Continue to fill us with your love, that we'll see that and live it. In all things, may you be glorified and honored above all else. In Jesus we pray. Amen. One thing I forgot to say, what I said a minute ago in terms of, you know, just looking among our number here and saying, okay, is someone in my, from where I sit on the outside, whether it's my own circle or whatever, imagine if everyone was doing that. How tight would these connections be? You know, if it's not just, okay, I'm going to wait for someone to reach out to me, but I'm going to take that initiative and they're going to take that initiative and we're all taking that initiative to live this out. So just think about that as well. If you're not in Christ, we want to encourage you to turn to Jesus and give your life to him. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is Lord, and you're ready to be baptized, we'd love to baptize you so you can die and raise to live a new life and have your sins forgiven and live a life walking with him. And if you need prayers, need help for anything, we want to help you in that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.